Today, you can see, we're going to be looking at the greatest commandment. Now, to begin with, in that, you know, if you know the greatest commandment, we know that it talks about love. The word love brings to mind many different images. Love, as used in the English language, is defined as both a noun and a verb. We Americans say we love our favorite sports teams, a television program, a popular song, our automobile. Why, we may even love our job. Anybody love their job? I said we may. Look at that. Praise God. There are some of you that love your job. That's awesome. We love our brand of cell phone, and we even love certain types of food. We love our pets and our spouses, but it had better not be with the same intensity. If you follow any type of media, TV, radio, any of the Twitter, all that kind of stuff, you're bombarded constantly by stories of people falling in and out of love with something or another. We have this one word that is supposed to encompass all of these varied feelings. Now, as a noun, the Oxford English Dictionary defines love as an intense feeling of deep affection, a great interest and pleasure in something, and a person or thing that one loves. And as a verb, Oxford defines love as follows: to feel deep affection or sexual love for someone or something. These are, for time's sake, only a couple of the many definitions for love that can be found by anyone interested in conducting a little research. With meanings as superficial as these, which are primarily dependent upon unreliable feelings, it is no wonder we struggle to fully comprehend the depth of the call to love as written in God's Word. In today's study, we will be looking at God's call to love Him as outlined in the Great Commandment. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we pray, Lord, first for the fallen, the firefighters, the police officers, and the soldiers. Father, this is the Memorial Day weekend. This is the weekend that we have set aside to remember those that have made the ultimate sacrifice so that we can have the freedoms that we enjoy, the ability to gather together, to worship You, to read Your Word freely without fear of anybody kicking the door in and hauling us off to prison. We ask, Father, that You would be with the families of the fallen. Father, may they never feel that they have been abandoned. Through You, through Your love, may we reach out. Father, if they don't know You, we pray that You would place somebody in their path, in their lives, that would show them the love that You have for them. Father, we pray that You would be with the families of the lost firefighters, the lost policemen, border patrol agents, those that have sacrificed so much to give us all that we have. Lord, as I lift up this lesson, I pray, Father God, that the Holy Spirit would be upon each of us. Forgive me, Lord, the areas where I have fallen short that You have brought to light through my study of this and preparation for this message. Open our eyes, Father God, that we may see. Open our ears that we may hear. Make us sensitive to Your teaching and to Your calling today. We ask this in the name of Your Son, Christ Jesus. Amen. Turn with me, please, to Matthew 22. Now, while you're going there, I want to give you a little background before we dive into the text. You may remember that earlier in chapter 22, the Pharisees and the Sadducees had presented a series of questions to Jesus in an attempt to trip Him up and find cause to formally accuse Him of heresy. They asked Him about paying taxes, and they posed the dilemma of the sonless wife and the seven brothers at the resurrection. In each case, Jesus had answered in godly wisdom and silenced the questioning authorities. Finally, a lawyer, that is an expert in the Mosaic law, fielded one last question, hoping to trip Him up. That is where we're going to start today. Turn to verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that He had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question, testing Him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, over the course of time, the Jewish rabbis had determined that there were 613 commandments contained in the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch are the first five books of the Old Testament: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Traditionally, they are ascribed to Moses as the writer. The Jewish name for these writings are the Torah. Now, of those 613 commandments, 248 of them were seen as affirmative or positive commandments, and 365 are viewed as negative commandments. Those laws were also divided into greater and lesser categories, with the greater laws being more binding than the lesser ones. Among the greater commandments they considered were Sabbath observance, circumcision, rules of sacrifice and offerings, and rules about fringes and phylacteries. Now, you all know what the fringes and the phylacteries are, right? Had to do with the length of the tassels on the robes, and had to do with the phylacteries on the forehead and the wrap around the arm. External things. They said that the ceremonies were duties owed to God. An example of a lesser commandment would be not to gossip. This alignment to the law led the Pharisees to think Jesus had devised his own doctrine. So the Pharisees asked this particular question in an attempt to get Jesus to incriminate himself by revealing any unorthodox or unilateral beliefs. Jesus responded by using the first and great commandment, quoted from Deuteronomy 6, which is known as the first part of the Shema. The word Shema is Hebrew for hear. Turn with me, if you would, please, to Deuteronomy 6, starting at verse 4. Have any of you heard of the Shema? I bet when we start reading this, you'll remember at least this part of the Bible. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Deuteronomy 6, 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. The full context of the Shema runs for a few more verses after that. Now, by quoting from the Shema, Jesus confirmed the practice of every pious Jew who recited the entire Shema every morning and evening. And pious Orthodox Jews still, to this day, recite morning and evening the Shema. By doing so, Jesus used God's own words from the Pentateuch to answer the question, indicating the orthodox nature of his theology. He didn't give them anything that deviated from what they were already very familiar with. Jesus then went on to quote from Leviticus 19:18 for the second commandment. It should come as no surprise to any of us that Jesus put the love of God first and love of our neighbor second. The most important thing in our life is our attitude toward God. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind means that every aspect, every area of a person's life should be focused on God. Nothing must be held back. The Greek word for love used in both of the great commandments is the verb agapao, and means to totally give ourselves over to something, to be totally committed to, or to be totally consumed with it. In other words, what we agapao is what we willingly submit our wills and our lives to. It's what we put first in our lives. All our intentions and abilities are focused and consumed with this one thing. The Bible commentary writers Hogg and Vine, in Notes on Thessalonians, have this to say regarding agapao. Quote, in respect of agapao as used of God, it expresses the deep and constant love and interest of a perfect being towards entirely unworthy objects, producing and fostering a reverential love in them towards the giver, and a practical love towards those who are partakers of the same, and a desire to help others to seek the giver. Did you catch that? God produces and fosters the reverential love in us toward the giver, that is God, and others that are partakers of the same, that is other believers. We cannot accomplish this on our own. It's important that we don't mix this Greek verb agapao up with the Greek noun agape, Most of us are familiar with agape, right? We hear about agape when we're talking about love through the Greek text in the New Testament. Because the two of them have two totally different meanings. The Greek noun agape means God's pure, unconditional love as it is used in 1 Corinthians 13. Turn, if you would, please. 1 Corinthians 13. And we're going to start at verse 4. Aren't you glad you know the books of the Bible so you know which way to go, whether we go to the left or we go to the right? 1 Corinthians 13, starting at verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Throughout Scripture, the noun agape is never used to convey something negative, whereas the verb agapao refers to whatever we totally give ourselves over to, which could be either in opposition to or supportive of what God wants for us. God's desire is for us to surrender ourselves totally over to Him. Sadly, we are more prone to give ourselves over to things that are worthless, like power, fame, possessions, wealth, athleticism, or love of self. Because we are born with a sinful nature, what we give ourselves over to is far too often in direct opposition to God. In Deuteronomy 6, we are reminded that our God is a jealous God. Turn back a couple pages there to Deuteronomy 6, 4, and we're going to take a look at 14. I should have told you to keep your fingers there. Sorry about that. I know Pastor's really good at that, right? Telling you, keep your fingers here because we're going to be going, sorry, I dropped the ball. Deuteronomy 6, we're looking at verse 14 and 15. God's pretty specific about how He feels about sharing us and our love and our affections with others, isn't He? He says in verse 4, "You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a what? A jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth." As our Creator, God has the right to demand our total dedication. By looking at additional scripture, we can see some of the carnal pursuits of people in the Bible. In each of the following scriptures, the Greek verb agapao is originally used for the word love. So where we say love, you can insert mentally the word agapao. In John 3:19, men loved darkness rather than light. God bless you. Because their deeds were evil. In John 12:43, we read, "For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." How sad is that? In 1 John 2:15, we are warned, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." And lastly, in Luke 6:32, "For sinners also love those that love them." People are really no different today. We still give ourselves over to darkness, the pursuit of careers, houses, money, pleasure, and certainly to self. If I asked you, "Do you love God?" most of you will automatically sit there and shake your head and you'll go, "Well, yes, of course I do." But if you're truly honest with yourself, consider this. How often do you seek to put His will and His desires above your own? How often are you consumed with what He desires for your life rather than what you want out of your life? How much time do you spend with Him versus hobbies and other distractions? How do you use the resources God has given you? I ask again, can you honestly say your choices reflect a person who loves God and is totally surrendered to His will? People everywhere are seeking happiness and contentment as their ultimate goal. Is this your goal, or is it to set yourself aside and please God? Some may take offense at the statement that we should desire God's will above our own happiness. There are many times when we must choose to do God's will over what we know will bring us happiness or comfort. God must be at the center of our very existence, the center of our lives. Upon what does your life revolve? What is the axis upon which your life is revolving? For many people, unfortunately, the answer is self. Self-gratification. Loving God means taking every thought captive. Every thought captive. We need to make faith choices to follow Him no matter how we feel about something or what we think. It's a faith choice. It's a desire. It's saying, God, You, I want to follow You. I want to listen to You. I want to pursue You. Doesn't matter what I feel, what I think, what is going to make me feel good. What makes You, what pleases You, God. This means letting His Spirit not only cleanse us. Do you all ask for cleansing of the Holy Spirit? I do. I need it periodically. I ask the Lord, please just fill me with the Holy Spirit. Cleanse me. But it goes beyond just the cleansing. It's also, God, through Your Spirit, guide us. You might think you are already loving Him. But if the Lord asked you the questions that I asked you, how would you truthfully answer God? A scripture that sums up what loving God really means is Matthew 16. If you want to turn there, turn to Matthew 16, please. And we're going to start at 24. It's 24 and 25. I won't have you going back to Deuteronomy. Matthew 16, 24. If any man come after me, let him, what? Deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Learning to love God the way He desires is not an emotional type of love, one that ebbs and flows with our ever-changing desires. How many of you in here have the exact same desire today that you had 3 years ago for where you want to see your life going? Probably not many of us. Our feelings ebbs and flows, doesn't it? We change with whatever is the newest fad or whatever the newest color or whatever the newest thing is. That's not what God wants. It is a total commitment type of love that is an intensely focused love. In this, there's no middle ground. Because of our ignorance of the different types of natural human love, we get our feeling and emotional love confused and mixed up with the commitment type of love that God is seeking. And because most of us have great emotional love for God, nobody's denying, I'll bet all of you have a great emotional love for God. But that's not what He's wanting. We think we're loving Him as He commanded when we're not even close. Turn to John, the 14th chapter, if you would, please. John 14, we'll start at verse 15. If you love me, keep my what? Commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Does that sound like there's any room in there for us to decide, well, maybe He doesn't really mean that? He really is implying something else. Drop down now, if you would, please, to verse 21. Because that, as if, because God knows how we are, we try to read things in, right? So He, in a couple of verses later, He clarified for us, doesn't He? He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. To love God the way He desires means to surrender, relinquish, and set aside our self-centered life so that His life in our hearts can come forth. We are only capable of such love with the help of the Holy Spirit. God must be at the center of our existence, the center of our life. Every other act of obedience is empty if we do not first love God. Do you realize that? Nothing else we do is going to take and matter if we don't first love God. We love God with everything we have. Then all those other things that we're called to do have relevance. God wants a complete love from us. This love is appropriate because He loved us completely. We're talking about the deity that came to earth as a human, gave Himself so that we could have fellowship once again with Him. That's love. We loved Him because He first loved us. 1 John 4:19. We often think God demands 100 things from us. He wants our money. He wants our time. He wants our effort. He wants our will. He wants our submission, and so on. But what God really wants is our love and our obedience. The choices we make in how we spend money, time, etc., reveal the focus of our hearts and to what we're committed. God gave us freedom of choice. He doesn't want slaves or robots to meet demands. You guys realize that? God doesn't want robots. If he wanted robots, he would have created robots. He didn't create us robots, did he? Rather, he wants us to love him and to submit to his authority as our God, not because we have to, but because we want to, because we choose to. Completely different, isn't it? Because he is our Almighty God, we should want his will for all of the aspects of our lives, and we should desire his influence over our choices. Therefore, when we say we love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind, doesn't it make sense that everything we do should be unto the Lord? As Christians, we must hold God above everything else. We should be ecstatic that we have such a loving Creator. We should be focused on all of His attributes. Who's aware of all of His attributes? Love, mercy, grace. I mean, we can go down the whole list. Omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence. Those are wonderful attributes. And the fact, here's the best part. God desires a relationship with us. His creation. We chose to be fallen, but God desires to have a relationship with us. That is wonderful. Do you realize that there's nothing else that God says in His Word? I want to have a relationship. He doesn't say, I want to have a relationship with a horse. I want to have a relationship with an elephant. He says, I want to have a relationship with my creation, man. What a privilege we have. Our desire must be towards Him, our delight in Him, our dependence upon Him. And to Him, we must be entirely devoted. It must be a constant pleasure for us to think of Him, to hear from Him, to speak to Him, and to serve Him. We must love Him. It is the first and greatest commandment. In closing, I would like to quote a verse from the Apostle Paul that he wrote in his second letter to the Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 5. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Would you please stand as we close in prayer?